you, Jean. So we finished John 16 last week, and we're going to start John 17.
I'm so excited.
John 17 is, I mean, I think understanding John 17 is foundational to your walk with the Lord. It is the culmination. Jesus is opening up in John 17. He's talking about why he came. So let me just recap John 16, what we did last week in John 16 real quick. Jesus said that, you're going to see me for a little while. Me and not see me for a while, then you are going to see me. And those two words are different. The first word is you're going to see and observe me, right, physically. But then he talks about the next word, see, is going to, you're going to see something absolutely remarkable. And he's talking about his resurrection, right? He died on the cross, and what they're going to see when he rises again is remarkable. We talked about the fact that Jesus likened what he was doing to a birth. He likened his crucifixion to a birth. What they were going to go through was like a birth, and the pain of childbirth. And so we looked at the fact that Jesus, what he did in going through the beating that he went through and his crucifixion and everything, that was literally the labor of Christ to bring in the new creation. Right? The pain of labor is part of the curse. But that was what he went through. He went through was to give birth to the new creation. He went through all of that suffering. We talked about the fact that the disciples were all going to scatter. Jesus said, you're all going to scatter, that the shepherd will be struck and you're all going to scatter. But what I loved about it is it didn't change their destiny in him. Even though they all abandoned him when he, in his greatest hour of need, it didn't change the fact that they had a call of God in their life. He didn't say, you guys are all going to, desert me and I don't want anything to do with you anymore, right? He still knew who they were. He still knew their hearts. He still knew they would come back to him. he was left alone, right? But he said he was never alone because the Father was with him. He didn't take what they were doing personal. We can't let what other people do, we can't take it personal. He talked about the fact that he was establishing a kingdom of peace, that in him we have peace. And we talked about the fact that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that we have peace with God because of Christ in the kingdom of God. And there's also a unity that comes in between us, right? Jew and Gentile are all reconciled in Christ. So in the kingdom of God, there's peace. It's a kingdom of peace. We have peace with God, and we have peace with one another through what Christ has done. Because he gets rid of, we still have differences, but we're unified by the same Spirit. And then the last thing he talked about was the fact that there was going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer, which means be of good courage. He has overcome, or he has subdued the world. And so we need to understand that the one who subdued the world lives inside of us. So there's no situation that you come up upon that you don't have the victory, because Christ got the victory, and he lives inside of you. So you have victory over every circumstance that comes into your life. You already have the victory because the victor is in you. So we're just going to get through the first five verses of John 17 today, but it's really good stuff. So first of all, I just want to point out that up until now, in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. But in John 17, watch, let's look at John 17, 1. He says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So this word, I'm going to go through a lot of definitions that we've heard before, but I really want us to hear them again, to focus on what Jesus is saying. So he's saying he spoke these words, he lifted up, so he lifts up his eyes. And this word eyes doesn't mean physical as much as it means vision. And so he's lifting up his vision, his mental vision. He's looking it up, and he's looking up his eyes to heaven. Heaven is the abode of the Father. And he's saying, Father. Now remember, this word Father, it means a nourisher, protector, and upholder. Metaphorically, this word speaks of the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same Spirit as himself. That's why Jesus talked about you're of your father, the devil, or the father of lies. They're of the different spirit. He said, so this, the everlasting power and divinity of God are manifest in creation. His fatherhood, however, in a spiritual relationship through faith is what's revealed in the New Testament. So the relationship, the spiritual relationship is not universal. So what does that mean? God, we are all God's creation, but not everybody is God's child. We're all God's creation. You only come into that spiritual relationship with him when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then God becomes your Father. Then you, like Christ, are of the same spirit. Okay, he's your Father because you're of the same spirit. And we're going to get into that today. So it's important to understand that. So the hour has come, the time has come. Now, I just want to point out before we go here is that up until now, like I said, Jesus has been talking to disciples. But at this point, he's talking to the Father. And what he's doing is he's basically opening up the veil and showing them his secret place. Because John 17, he doesn't talk to the disciples. He's talking to God. And they just happen to be there. To me, that's beautiful. Like, he's opening up what it was like. Because I believe that this, what he's saying in John 17 is probably the same type of thing that he said when he would go onto the mountains and pray. Like, we're looking into what was it like when Jesus was alone with the Father and was praying. This is what John 17 is. It's Jesus' secret place. Like I said, he's not addressing the disciples. He's talking to the Father. And they just happen to be there. I am so grateful that John recorded this. So he says, so the hour has come. He says, glorify your Son. This word glorify, we've talked about it before. It means to magnify, extol, praise, especially of glorifying God, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, attributes, and acts. As the glory of God is the revelation and manifestation of all that he has and is, it is said of the self-revelation in which God manifests all the goodness that is his. When this word is talked about with Christ, it means simply that his innate glory is brought to light, is made manifest. So when he says glorify your Son, this word Son means it, this word is huios. It stresses the quality and essence of one so resembling another that distinctions between the two are indiscernible. This word, John only uses this word to talk about as a son relationship with Jesus, with the Father, Jesus with the Father. It's huios. So Jesus is saying, glorify your Son, the one that is so close to you in resemblance that people can't tell, that you can't discern the difference between the two of us. Bring out the innate glory that is in me, right? Innate glory that's in me, the Son that's made, it's so close to you that you can't tell the difference. Bring out that glory, right? For what purpose? That your Son, who looks just like you, may glorify you. Now this is a demonstration to us of, first of all, Jesus, obviously, but this is the way it works for us. You know, people always say, well, let's glorify God. Yes, but you walking in the fullness of who you are in Christ glorifies God. Now, I'm not talking about the fullness of your flesh, right? Of our flesh. But us walking in the fullness of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is what will ultimately magnifies God, right? And so this is what Jesus is talking about. It's like when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He opened up his earth suit and he showed the disciples, they got a little bit of a glimpse of who was in that earth suit. Who was, you know, Tuffy the other day was talking about the fact that, you know, Jesus put skin on, because if he had walked around without skin on, we all would have died. Right? So he kind of puts, it's like he put the presence behind the veil. And he was the presence behind the veil. And so he's saying to the Father, listen, you know, oh, glorify your Son, the one who looks so closely like you that no one can tell the difference. Like, glorify your Son that people will see the glory of who you are. And this, again, is a demonstration of how we are to live. This is, like, these prayers that he's praying are our prayers, too. Like, glorify the essence of who you are, the truth of who you are in me, Lord, in you, Lord, so that people can see who God is. They'll see the beauty of who God is. This is what we're called to. You know, in John 12:36, it says, Jesus said, while you have the light, while believers have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That's that same word, sons, huios, that you're so close in image and resemblance to the other that you can't tell the difference. We are sons of light because we believe in Christ. And therefore, when we allow him to glorify us by the innate glory that he has in us, it is what glorifies God. It is what glorifies God. Amen? And that's not arrogance. That's humility. That's true humility. True humility is believing what God says about you. It's humbling yourself to really believe who he says you are. That's true humility. That's verse one. Okay, verse two. Verse two. So he says, as you, Father, have given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So right now, like, we're going to go through these two verses. Jesus is talking about the exact reason why he came. This is why Jesus came. So he says, you have given him authority over all flesh. So I was struggling with that a little bit, because we know that Adam and Eve gave authority to Satan on the earth, right? And Jesus is saying the Father's given him authority. What's he given him authority for? He's given him authority for the plan of redemption of all flesh. He's given him the authority to come here and redeem mankind. Now, remember, in Genesis chapter 6, after the fall of mankind, Genesis 6:3, it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And Genesis 6:12 says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So man without God is corrupt. And they just become flesh beings. And that's what had happened to man. They had become corrupt. And so bad, so much so that God said, you know, even the evil that you have done, I could never even have imagined you would have done that. When they took their children and put them in the fire, God was like, it never even crossed God's mind that man would go to that degree. So Jesus is given authority over all of what man has become to bring them into the fullness, to bring them the redemption. But what for this purpose? He's given him authority over all flesh, that he, God, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So this word eternal life, we've talked about it before. It's life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it, which the Father has in himself, and which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself, and which the Son manifested in the world. So God is alive, right? He has eternal life, and Jesus had that, came, and he had that life in him, that eternal life. Now, here, from this life, man has become alienated in consequence of the fall. So that's why God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Why? Because you're going to lose eternal life. You're going to lose life. And of this life, men become partakers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is the author to all such as trust in him, and who is therefore said to be the life of the believer, because the life that he gives, he maintains. So it's the life of God. He comes, and it comes when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that life comes inside of us, and we are regenerated, we're reborn with the life of God. The very life that God has is put inside of us when we get born again. Eternal life is the present actual possession of the believer because of his relationship with Christ, and that it will one day extend its domain to the sphere of the body is assured by the resurrection of Christ. That's a glorified body. This life is not merely a principle of power and mobility, however, for it has moral associations with it which are inseparable from it, holiness and true righteousness. So when you get this, that's why it says in 2 Corinthians, right, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, because that eternal life includes righteousness and holiness. So when that came to dwell inside of you, that's when you came out of darkness into light, and you became a new creation, and you literally have the life of God inside of you. And that's why God looks at you and says you are righteous and holy, because you house his life inside of you, and his life can be nothing other than holy and righteous. Amen? You are born again. You have that life inside of you. Praise God. You were dead and now we're alive. Praise God. Praise God. You know, it's like I said to you before, it's no wonder that we don't explode. We got God inside of us, right? Right? So we house him. He is in us. And that's why, even though you mess up, how many have messed up since they got saved? It doesn't change who you are.
Right. It doesn't change
who you are. And this is why the law could never make you righteous. Because you were dead, and no matter how perfectly you lived, it wasn't going to make you alive. Your problem was you were dead to God. And so you could be perfect, but you still were dead. You needed God to make you alive. And now that you have righteousness and holiness inside of you, that becomes your guide. And all of a sudden, you want to live righteous and holy. Why? Because that lives inside of you. So Jesus is saying that God has given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So this is why Jesus came. He came to take you out of dead into alive. Now he says here, for as many as you have given him, we do need to remember, you know, we know that God wants, he doesn't want that any should perish, but that all should come to know him, right? We know that. But we also know, the Bible makes it very clear, that as many as there are sand on the seashore and stars in the sky, there are people who will reject Christ. And so God is the one who, no one can come to the Son except the Father draw him, right? The Father draws us. And so Jesus is saying that he gives that eternal life to the ones that the Father draws. I think that, let me go into verse 3. It says, and this is, so then Jesus, so we've defined eternal life. Let's go to verse 3. And this is eternal life. Now Jesus opens it up even more. This is eternal life. And I almost feel like I could say this is the reason why I give them eternal life. But it's this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, I've heard people talk about the fact that, well, when you have eternal life, you therefore know God. That's not true. When you have eternal life, you now have the ability to know God. The word know here is genosko. It says, it indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of the relationship. Such knowledge is obtained not by mere intellectual activity, but by operation of the Holy Spirit upon acceptance of Christ. The verb is also used to convey the thought of connection or union as between man and woman. It means to know by observation and experience. Relationship. So this word, it's a relationship. It's that you have a desire to know the object, or obviously this is a person. So there's a desire in you to know, and you now, because you've come to Christ, because you have eternal life, you now have the ability to know him. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to kind of look at this a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking about mature believers. In verse 9, he says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So now we're born again. We have the Spirit, and we can know these things. Watch this. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I want to stop there for a minute. So what is he saying? That the way you can know another human being is through your own human experience. So if I could meet anyone, I think it's amazing in the world, like a smile means the same thing all around the world, right? It's kind of a universal thing. But I could probably meet any person and be able to relate to them through their humanness. I know what joy is. I know what sorrow. I know what, you know, the birth of a baby. I know the loss of a loved one. I know, you know, what it's like to have money. I know what it's like to not have money. So I could relate to any human being for the most part just by the spirit of man and common experience, and be able to understand maybe somebody else's plight, right? That's how we know each other. So, but here's the thing. It says no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So as fallen creations, there's no way we could relate to God. We were just human. We were just flesh. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, you were dead, but now that you've got Christ in you, now that you've got Zoe life, you're made alive, you have the same spirit as God. And you know what it's saying in John chapter 4, right? God wants those who worship him to worship him in spirit and truth. We can actually relate to God. We can understand. We can get spiritual perspective of things. We have access to God's wisdom, all of those things, because now we're of one spirit with him. And just like I was able to relate to a human being on a natural level, now we, as believers and having the Lord Jesus Christ in us, the Spirit of God inside us, we can now relate to God and understand things of God. It says 14, the natural man does not receive the spirit, things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. This is why, you know, the cross looks foolish to people. What do you mean one man died for all of man's sins? How come I'm a good person? Why can't I go to heaven? Because you're over here. I don't care how good you are. You're dead. You're dead. And you can't get to God unless you're alive. And only Christ can provide that to you. But it looks like, and the natural, if you look at the plan of salvation in the natural, it looks ridiculous. Because it's spiritually discerned. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, who's us, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. We can judge all things based on the Spirit of God. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
We have the mind of Christ. That's what I was talking about too with infirmity, right? No, we reject all of that. That's a mindset of the world. We live in the kingdom of God. We have health and wholeness because of Christ in us. Amen? Amen. Amen. So there's a lot of mindsets that need to be washed out. But there was no possibility for you to know or understand without being spiritually alive. That's why God had to give the Ten Commandments, because they didn't know how to live a righteous and holy life. Now, couldn't make them alive, but at least kept peace. At least there was a virgin available when Jesus came. Or there wouldn't have been without the law. I mean, can you imagine God having to tell his own creation that it's wrong to murder? I mean, really, he had to give commandments, and one of them is don't kill each other. Oh, wow, like that's wrong? But that's how far, that's because they had become flesh. They didn't know. Anyway, so Jesus is saying here, what Jesus is saying in these two verses, right? You've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The word sent means, is apostello. It means you've sent to a particular place at a particular time for a particular purpose. And so this is the whole reason Jesus came. The whole reason he came is for you to have the ability to have, or to make you alive, first of all, and through being alive, for you to be able to actually come into and know the God who fathered you, the God who created you, to be able to see things spiritually, to open your eyes, to understand spiritual things. This is the whole reason he came. It's so many people get caught up in, okay, well, now I know Christ, so I need to, you know, do this, do that, do this. No, first of all, you don't owe him anything for what he did. He doesn't want you doing anything for him out of obligation. He just wants you to know that he loves you so much, that he so could not imagine eternity without you, that he was willing to come and die for you so that you could be made alive. And therefore, from being alive in him, you can get to know him who is your husband. You can get to know God as your father. You can get to know the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit inside of you, that you would come into a relationship with those three beings because you were designed to be in relationship with them. That's why life is so dissatisfying. That's why no matter how much you get in natural life, it never satisfies, because what satisfies you is you being in right relationship with the one who created you. That's where our only satisfaction is. And so this is these two verses are the entire reason that Jesus came. It's not about you serving in the church. It's not about how many people you witness to. Now, all those things would be wonderful, but if you don't do it out of your relationship with him, it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's meaningless. Because you don't want your kids to just do stuff just to do it. Like, you want them to be invested in your family, right? You want them to be invested in the relationship and be inspired to help around the house because they see value in the house. That sometimes is a journey to get them there. But, but the that's your hope, right? But it's the same thing with God. Like, he doesn't want you to do, I mean, like, I just look at Megan here, like, she plays instruments, right? God doesn't want her to just play an instrument out of obligation. He wants her to play it out of inspiration because of her relationship with him, and it inspires her to play music. Right? That your job, even when you go to your job, whatever job that is, that you can do it from an inspiration of serving the Lord. And because you know him so well and you love him so much that you want to, and you see the value of people because you see the value he had for you, that you're willing to minister to people as a representative of him. That's what the Christian life is. But it's all founded in knowing him. And growing in that knowledge. So this, because this word is growing in knowledge. It is it's in knowledge of knowledge and experience. So it's not just this head knowledge, right? It's revelation by the Holy Spirit, and it's coming into not just observation, but an actual experience of him. You know, the cross. We can never minimize the cross, because the cross was what Jesus did, and his blood being spilled. All of that was monumental, and we'll be forever, you know, praising him for that. But the cross was a means to an end. The cross wasn't the end. The cross was the means to get to the end, which was getting you alive, getting you back in relationship with God. That was the purpose of the cross. It was a means to an end, and it had to happen, and we are grateful for Jesus doing that. Where would we be without it? Right? But the purpose was to bring you so that you could be spiritually alive to God and walk in that relationship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We've talked about the word glorified. This word finished means to perfect, to complete, accomplish, carry through to the end, bring to a successful conclusion, reach a goal, fulfill. In an ethical and spiritual sense, the word signifies a bringing to maturity, a perfecting. I love this. So Jesus is talking about the fact that he was spiritually alive. Remember, he's the only person on earth at this time who's spiritually alive to God. Everybody else is dead. And that's why people were so attracted to him. And so he's manifesting that life on earth everywhere he goes. And so the works that he did, right, were a byproduct of the fact that he was in relationship with God. That's why he cleansed the leper, healed the sick, like cast out demons, multiplied food. All of that was just because he was alive to God. He had a relationship. And so he manifested that. So everything he did was to glorify God. But he's saying here, I've finished. I finished the works. Now, remember, in Genesis, right, God sat down on the seventh day and rested. He was done. But Adam and Eve. Right? And so now Jesus talked about the fact that he's been working. Ever since Adam and Eve, they've been working again. He says in John chapter 5, verse 36, says, I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So he's come, and he's come to complete the plan of salvation, to bring mankind back into a relationship with God. Now, if you remember when I taught on John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus, you know, the woman at the well comes to Jesus, or they meet at the well, right? And Jesus ministers to him. And then he clearly tells her, she says to him, you know, we've been waiting for Messiah. And he says to her, I who speak to you am he. So clearly, I mean, I love the fact that this little woman, right, that people have all these bad opinions about, Jesus tells her that he's the Messiah. I love that. So she goes running back to town to tell everybody. And in the meanwhile, the disciples had gone to get something to eat, and they come back and they're like, oh, Jesus, we've got food. And Jesus looks at them and says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And then John 44, Jesus says to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To finish his work. Same word finish, right? To complete his work. I love that because, you know, any one of us, and I've talked about this before, but any one of us, if we had the opportunity to sit down and feed Jesus, we would be like, yes, sign me up for that. Give me a loaf of bread. Let me break it. Let me just put it in his mouth. But what Jesus said is what fed him was the fact that he ministered to that woman. He ministered to her. He told her who he was. And if you look at the story, and I've talked about this before, that whole story, she changes the town. And history tells us that she actually became a powerful apostle for Christ and died a martyr, along with her children. Wow. See, Jesus, what satisfies Jesus the most is that you really believe who he says you are. That's what feeds him. You want to bring Jesus joy? You want to feed him? You want to nurture him? You want to honor him? Just believe what he says he has done for you. Believe who he says you are. That's what really satisfies him. That's what pleases him, is when you finally stop arguing with the fact that he says you're righteous, you're pure, you're holy, you're set apart. I have a plan for your life. I love you dearly. You were worth the cross. You're not a mistake. You didn't come into the kingdom and I went, oops, I didn't plan for this one. Like, none of that. He loves you. He ordained you to be here for such a time as this. And he treasures you. And that, when you receive that, or even begin to receive that, that feeds him. That satisfies him. And that is a part of him finishing the work. This is what he came to do. So he's going to the Father, and I love the fact that he's saying, listen, I've finished the work. Like, I know what I was called to do, and I've healed all you want me to heal. I've spoken the words I need, all you want me to speak. I've manifested all the things. I've demonstrated to them who you are. In every way that I know that I was supposed to, I've completed it. And mankind may say I'm not done, but Father, I know that you're done. I pray for every single one of us that when we come to the end of our life, we can know that we finished the work that he has given us to do. That we can be in that place. Well, look at that. He's talking. But I pray for every one of us that we can, when it comes time for us to make the transition from this life to the next, that we can know that we've finished the work that he's given us to do. No matter how late we started. I mean, I do too on those because I started really late. But no matter how late we started, that we can have the peace that we know that we finished the tasks, the works that he has given us to do. May we all have that peace, Lord, when it comes our time to make the transition. And that's the peace that Jesus has. He knows what he's done. He knows that it's his time. Let's see here. So he says in verse 5, we'll go to verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had which with you before the world was. I love this. Okay, so now he says, oh, Father, glorify me again with yourself, with the glory. This word glory, I want to read this. It says, an opinion estimate, the honor resulting from a good opinion. It got what God essentially is and does as exhibited in whatever way he reveals himself in these respects, and particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially his glory has ever shone forth and ever will do. So glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So I want to start there, before the world was. You know, there's so many people who have tried to look at Genesis, especially like the first 8 to 12 chapters, and say it's just a metaphor. That's not what Jesus said. He existed before the world was. Amen. He existed before the world was, right? In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know, I talked about when we first started this series about the fact that Matthew, you know, when he takes the lineage of Jesus, he goes all the way back to Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, but John goes all the way back to before creation and makes it clear that Jesus existed before the world ever came into existence. And so Jesus is saying, listen, Father, there's a glory that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had before the world was ever created. And he's like, Father, glorify, let's bring forth that glory. The glory that was before we ever even started this thing, before this was even a thought in our mind, Lord, that glory is what I want mankind to see. Oh my gosh. He wants to blow our minds. They need to be blown. He wants to blow our minds as to the bigness of our God and who he is and what he has done. Amen. So he's saying, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world ever existed. Look at this. This is my favorite Proverbs. my favorite Proverbs is Proverbs 8. And this is talking about creation. Let's talk about this one who was here before the world ever existed. Verse 22, Proverbs 8, 22. Talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was the sons of men. My delight was the sons of men. What does it say in Zephaniah, is it, that he dances over us, right? He dances over us, right? He delights in us. He loves us. We are his delight. He was so disappointed when we became flesh, but he's restored that back to us, right? Look at this. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. See, notice he sat down. He was done. He was finished. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. John 1:14. The word became flesh. This God who created everything, he became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. The grace, the forgiveness of all sins, everything that we've ever done or ever will do is paid for on this cross just so we can be in relationship with God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Philippians 2:6-8, Jesus, who being in the form of God, listen to this, the one who created everything, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow, this God who existed in glory, this Jesus who existed in glory before everything was ever created and had the glory of God, the glory of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Son, the beauty of all that that we can't even begin to fathom, who spoke everything into existence, right? And spoke us into existence. And then when we mess it all up, he is willing to come from all that glory and all that manifestation, he's willing to come inside a little tiny baby to be born just so you can have a relationship with God. Wow. Wow. If that doesn't make you feel valuable, nothing will. You know, the cross is about our value. The cross is about how much God loves you, not because you were a wretched sinner and he just had to do something, but no, he knew who you were even when you didn't know. And he knew the only way to restore you back to the truth of who you really are was for him to get inside of you. Because you were made to be in union with those three. You were made in their image and likeness. We were all made to be in union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're like the fourth person of that. We are, and we're supposed to be in union with all that. That's the place we're supposed to live from. We are so much greater than what we, when you look in the mirror, you are so much greater than the mirror. Just like Jesus was so much greater than what we looked at in the flesh, you are so much greater than what you look like in the mirror. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. There's hope. There's hope. And we don't need tummy tucks and lifts and everything else. Praise God. Praise God. You have value, you have purpose, and Jesus was, so he's saying in this last verse here, verse 5, right? Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Father, let's blow their minds. Let's blow their minds, Father. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect because death has no power over me. I'm going to resurrect. And what they see is going to be so remarkable. Their eyes are going to be open, wide open. And we are going to be able to now, because of what Jesus has done at the cross, we are now going to be able to restore them to the relationship they were always created to have. We'll be able to get them to their destiny that they were always meant to have. Every single one of us has a purpose for being here. Every single one of us has a purpose. And God, you could never fulfill it outside of Christ. But in Christ, you have that destiny and purpose is completely restored to you. And the first and foremost of that is knowing him. That's really your destiny. And then whatever flows from that relationship is what he has for you. But the number one thing he wants is he wants you to know him. And he wants to know you. I mean, he already knows you, but you know what I'm saying. Like you want to come into that relationship. That's he came. He came for relationship. Jesus, you know, Adam and Eve didn't lose a religion in the garden. They lost a relationship. Jesus came to restore the relationship. And now if you have Christ in you, you now have the ability through the Spirit of God inside of you, through the life of God inside of you, you now have the ability to know God just as well as Jesus did. Just as well as Jesus did. There's no limitation. But we all have as much of God as we want. Right? So it becomes our responsibility. Just like that word knowing means there needs to be an intentionality behind us. And not that God's like sitting there angry with you if you don't invest the time. Right? I don't like to say spend time. We invest time. Right? Not that he's angry with you, but we're just missing out on a lot if we don't invest the time. And so many people are afraid to go to him because they don't feel worthy or they feel they messed up today and God wouldn't really. No. You don't clean yourself up to come to God. You come to God and that relationship with him, just the way you are, will transform you. You come just, he knows everything about us. And he just wants us to come to him just the way we are and just let him love on us. And that love, I promise you, that love will transform you better than anything you could ever do to try to control your own flesh and be a better person. That's been my personal experience. I mean, all the times I've tried to self-improve have just failed like awful. You do really well for about 2 or 3 days and then something happens. You have to talk to somebody and it just goes all down the toilet. You're fine when you go away and retreat for a week, right? And then you have to come out of the room. It's like Moses, Lord, it's those people you gave me. But in Christ, right? In Christ, we're transformed. And we can, when we begin to allow him to really love us and really believe that he loves us in all of our mess, in all of our messiness, right? And when we see he loves us and he, you know, you forgot who you were, but Jesus never did. He never was deceived about who you were. He's always known it. And he holds that vision for you and he loves you. And all of a sudden, that love is what transforms us to be able to live in the fullness of who we are in him. And this is why he came. And this is how he starts out his secret place with the Father, right? John 17, 1 through 5. He's starting out that secret place declaring, this is why I've came. And let's blow their minds. Let's manifest the full glory of who I am, right? And who you are to them, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, we're just so, first of all, thank you so much for just your presence here. We thank you right now, Lord, for the healings that we know that you've done here in this place. We thank you for the strongholds that are broken. We thank you, Lord, that infirmity is not a part of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for just your word. We thank you that you came, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. just thank you for coming. Thank you for making us alive. And Lord, for every single one of us, there's no condemnation in wherever we are in our relationship with the Lord. But Lord, I just pray that we turn our hearts towards you and get rid of any fear or trepidation or anything and move closer in, deeper in to what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Mr. Gene is going to do communion today.